Well, let's pray as we prepare to open up the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Well, this week we're reading about spies that Moses sent into the promised land to look carefully at that land and to come back with a report. How many spies were sent? 12. 12 spies. And some came back with a good report and some came back with a bad report. Do you know how many had the good report? Two. That's good. You're getting a little bit of confidence back. Okay, what time is that meeting? 7 o'clock. We'll try you again. And how many came back? This is simple arithmetic. How many came back with a bad report?
10.
You're doing good. Oh, I like your voices. They're coming out. 10 came back with a bad report, and it's important to remember they all went to the same places. The 10 mainly noticed how big the people were in the land. And they noticed that there were some giants there. And when they noticed those giants, they were terrified. And they noticed also that the cities were well fortified. They had walls around them. And they saw themselves as a certain kind of insect. Do you know what kind of insect they thought they were? Grasshopper, yeah. Now, who remembers that TV show that with David Carradine? Do you remember? Kung Fu. Kung Fu, that's right, Kung Fu. And he always called his protege Grasshopper. Yeah. Once we were trying to get our kids to eat Chinese food, it wasn't easy. It was during the era of that TV show, and we called it Kung Fu Chicken, and they just ate right up. Sometimes the name can really change how people perceive things. So they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they were sure they were going to be defeated. Now, there were two spies who came back with a good report. Do you know their names? Joshua and Caleb. And they thought that the Lord was going to give victory to Israel, and they actually thought they were going to be successful, and that God had promised this land to the Jewish people. It had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And God had promised that when Israel went down to Egypt, they would come back up from Egypt. And they would return to this land and it would become theirs. They actually believed God. And the other people didn't. Now, this passage shows us how important a person's perspective is. And when I say perspective, I mean things like this. How do they see things? What facts do they pay attention to? And not only that, but how they interpret facts. The 10 spies had a certain kind of interpretation of all the facts. All 12 of them saw giants. 10 said, "We are grasshoppers, and we will be crushed." 2 said, "We will have victory." What we see and how we understand are things that are influenced by our attitudes. If we have negative attitudes, they can shape what we see and how we understand things. Fear will affect what we see. Despair will too. And hopelessness will influence what we're able to see and how we interpret all the things that we're seeing. But in the same way, positive attitudes can shape what we see and how we understand things. If we have faith in God, it will influence what we see and how we interpret the facts of what we see. Our confidence in God's work can go up or down depending in our faith in God. And when I say confidence, I mean confidence in God. I don't mean confidence in ourselves. And also how we think God is going to use us can be influenced by faith. If our faith is weak, then it will be difficult for us to believe that God is going to get us through. A person who is filled with faith will believe that God is going to work all things out for good. Doesn't necessarily think everything's going to be easy. Now, I want to encourage you to play along with me about a few things. I want you to find a friendly person on your row or next to you and just greet them and say, "Hello, grasshopper." And let's understand that in many ways we can be grasshoppers. Okay, so we got a lot of grasshoppers here. The people who are filled with faith understand that though they may be grasshoppers, they're going to get through. And that the end of a situation is in God's hands. So it's very important that we not think that difficulty itself or challenge is the final end of a matter. Is there anybody in the room who's going through difficulty? Is there anybody in the room who's not going through difficulty? I mean, these are difficult times. And it's a difficult season for the whole world. Sometimes I just read the news and I think the world is disturbed. The fires that are burning, the smoke that comes our way, that fills our skies right now. It awakens this dark side in me. I don't know about you, but when the fires and the smoke were particularly strong this week, I just couldn't help but imagine, what would the city be like if we were in the middle of war and bombs were falling and buildings were burning? How many had those dark thoughts this week? Just a handful of us. Thank goodness. Thank goodness we're not all dark in the way that we imagine things. But you can go through difficulty and you can go through hardship. In fact, people can do things against you that are plainly wrong, but that does not necessarily mean that's the end of the matter. Because God has promised something to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's promised that He's going to make the universe work in a certain way for you. It doesn't work this way for everybody. It works for those who trust in God and who are called and respond according to His purposes. You've got to hold on to God's purposes. And when you do, He promises He will shift the outcome of things. Things that were meant to harm you get turned around. It may take time. How much time does it take? It can take a lot of time. How many people have the experience of it taking too much time? In fact, many of us pray, quickly, quickly, Lord. Suddenly. And some of us pray, now. And some of us look at our watch and say, why so late? God is not submitted to our timetable, but He does promise to work over time for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You got to keep the love going and keep that faithfulness to God's calling and His purpose going in your life. The people who are filled with faith can go through difficulties and not say, this is wonderful, I love it, but they can say, God will bring me through it and He will turn it for good. Now, people who are filled with fear are certain that things are not going to work out. And they are 100% confident in the counsel of their fear. And when fear speaks to them, they agree. When fear says, this will never work out, they say, that's what I was thinking. Without faith, the Bible tells us, it is impossible to please God. Now, faith doesn't mean you just get all your doctrines correct and you have theological correctness. You know what political correctness is? And what's the short abbreviation for being politically correct? PC, right? And theological correctness is like political correctness. It means that you agree with the group of people that you're with theologically. And you don't say things that, like, ruffle feathers, or you don't do things that rock the boat. And so you got your PC and you got your TC. But I can tell you this, TC is not what pleases God. It is important to understand doctrine. It is important to have our concepts of God right. But trusting God on God's terms, this is what pleases Him. Faith is not to be reduced to doctrine. Faith means I trust God when I need God. I trust God all the time because I need Him all the time. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, if you can find that grasshopper on your room, smile at them and just say, without faith, it's impossible. Hello, grasshopper. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, once Yeshua called His disciples little faiths, like little John or something. It's like, but remember, He said also that it only takes a certain measure of faith to move mountains. How much? A mustard seed. And that is not because faith can just be measured out and there's this critical, you know, if you have that much. It's simply you have faith in a sense or you don't. You trust God or you don't. And an important condition we need to be in is to be full of faith. And to be responsible for the condition of our faith and say, I will find out how to nurture my trust in God. The New Covenant makes it possible to get a heart change. The New Covenant teaches us that God wants to take His living instruction, the Word of God, Torah, and He wants to engrave it on our hearts and our minds. He does not want to leave it external to us as simply a set of ideas, principles, concepts, doctrines, etc. He wants to take His wisdom and write it on the tablets of our hearts. The New Covenant makes it possible for our hearts to change. Because of what Yeshua has done, we can become different creatures. Well, when we think about perspective, let's look at the spies as examples. The 10 spies thought they were like grasshoppers when they compared themselves to the people of the land. And because of that, they were sure what the outcome would be if Israel tried to cross the Jordan and move into the land that God had promised Abraham. They saw the future through this perspective, and they were certain their perspective was the right one. And because of that, they fell into despair. The way that they understood it, Moses had a plan. And the plan was going to ruin their lives. The plan was going to destroy their families. The plan was going to bring defeat to them. And it was going to cause even their wives and children to be taken as plunder. And in their eyes, to go forward with Moses was a huge mistake. Maybe even worse than that, it was a guarantee of disaster. So these grasshoppers, these 10 grasshopper spies, were not just physical grasshoppers, they were spiritual grasshoppers. And they were thinking, we are going to be crushed. In their eyes, to go forward would destroy the whole nation. The 10 spies who came back terrified had a commitment. They wanted their fear to spread to all the children of Israel. You know, this is one of the dangers of fear. It's contagious. Fear can grip you And have you ever had that happen? You weren't afraid, and then you were afraid. Who's ever had a nightmare? It's so real. But you're sleeping. But you, if you can wake up, you may have all the physical effects of having gone through a real situation. You know what it means to be terrified. These spies were terrified, and this is what they said. It's in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. They said, "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them," meaning the people of the land. And so, okay, just play along with me. Turn to that person next to you and just say, "You're a grasshopper. You're a grasshopper." And they think we're grasshoppers. You see, not only were they convinced that they felt like grasshoppers, they were sure that the people of the land looked at them and said, "They're just grasshoppers." That's the way fear works. Fear shapes your identity. It shapes how you see yourself in a situation. Of course, there's healthy fear. I'm not talking about healthy fear. Healthy fear can make you cautious and careful. This was a different kind of fear. Well, it turns out that the people of the land were actually as terrified of the children of Israel and the God of Israel as these 10 spies were terrified of the giants. We find that out when we read the Haftorah portion this week in Joshua chapter 2. After Moses had died and Joshua was appointed to lead Israel, and he was preparing to bring Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he sent 2 spies out. And one of the places they went was to Jericho. In Joshua 2:8, we get this account. "Before those 2 spies lay down for the night, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us.'" Okay, now, if you can play along with this, turn to that grasshopper and say, "They're actually afraid of you. They're afraid of us grasshoppers." A fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. The 10 spies were convinced that the best perspective, the most accurate and honest perspective, was to be terrified and to base everything on being grasshoppers and being defeated. Rahab said, "We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." Verse 11, "And when we heard of this, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." It turns out Rahab was a woman of faith, and the 10 spies were not men of faith. It turns out, if you can get this, that the people of the land had more confidence that God was going to protect Israel than Israel had. And that's the way it can be. You can be in situations where you are certain you're going to be defeated, and those who you think are going to defeat you are certain they're going to lose. Fear can determine our perspective, and it can cause us to see things only in its way. Fear can lead to despair. It is very rare that hope leads to despair. It's very rare that courage leads to despair. but fear can lead to despair. And when fear and despair mix together, they are dangerous. As well, when fear and offense mix together, they too are very dangerous. These 10 spies and all the people who agreed with their perspective were not only afraid, they were offended. We can read this in Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1. The spies have just made it clear that there are so many giants in that land. And it says, that night all the people of the congregation raised their voices and they wept aloud. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of grasshoppers crying? All the Israelites, now this next word is really important, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You see, with their fear came offense. They were offended and not just afraid. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, verse 4, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Okay, it's a vote of confidence. Moses and Aaron lose the vote. Am I right? It goes on. It gets worse. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Joshua, well, look at verse 5, actually. 14:5. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. That can be interpreted several different ways. One is they're humbling themselves. They're not fighting back in the flesh, but they're humbling themselves before God. And another one is that they're just going to ignore the people and trust God. And they fall on their faces in order to pray. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they were the ones with the good report. They tear their clothes, and that's a sign of grief. It's what Jewish people do when they're in mourning and in great agony. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they said, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a land which flows with milk and honey." And then here is their instruction: "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, because they are our bread." Look at this key understanding. Their protection has departed from them. "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Okay, Moses and Aaron are on their faces. Joshua and Caleb are speaking up, trying to encourage the people. "God is with us. We can do it. Don't worry. We're not just grasshoppers." And the people hear this great message from Joshua, and look at their response. And all the congregation said, "Stone them." The Hebrew says, "Stone them with stones." It's an emphatic way of saying it. It's not really stone them. It's like, stone them hard. And then something happens that is absolutely unmerited and undeserved. The glory of the Lord appears in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God comes down in his glory. And God reveals his mercy in dialogue with Moses as Moses intercedes with the Lord. Moses has had a revelation of the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God, and he he pleads with God to forgive the iniquity of the people and to let his great mercy be revealed. And he declares to God that he knows that God is two things, that he's slow to anger. Say that, slow to anger, and that he is abundant in mercy. Say that with me, abundant in mercy. These two qualities are what Moses is depending on. And because of that, he can forgive iniquity and transgression. And the Lord does pardon and he does forgive. But a telling thing happens. Moses hears the Lord taking notice of Caleb. In chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land he entered, and his descendants will possess it." Let's go in that direction, a different spirit. You see, his human spirit caused him to follow God differently. He wanted to discover the will of God and to see things from God's perspective. He was willing to submit his perspective underneath God's perspective, to submit his desires underneath God's desires, his opinions underneath God's opinions. That's a key. And Caleb is not afraid, and he's not offended. And he doesn't want to go back to Egypt. Ask that grasshopper next to you, do you want to go back to Egypt? It never occurred to him to go back, and it never occurred to God to send him back. God says, Caleb's going forward. Maybe the rest of that generation won't, but he's going and his family. He's full of faith. He's full of confidence that God is at work. Caleb has an attitude, a good attitude, that keeps him open to receiving a greater outpouring of the Spirit of God. You remember what Yeshua said? He said he was going to return to heaven and then send the Holy Spirit. And the reason he was doing that is because he wanted to fulfill a promise made to Israel, which is that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh and blood. Not just a select few, but all who would put their trust in God through the Messiah. Paul wrote to Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, if you're still in good relationship with the grasshopper, smile at them and say, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit is the spirit we receive. And he is not terrified. You can whine, you can cry, but you can't make him afraid. He will never catch your fear. Isn't that good? You know, sometimes you're doing fine and then you hang around with someone who's got some attitude and you catch it. You don't want it, but you catch it. You could be at work. I mean, you could have a great time with the Lord this weekend, and then you go back to work, say, on Monday, and everybody around you is gloomy and negative, and by lunchtime, you are too. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are married to people who do that. Sometimes bad attitudes can be contagious. Well, I can tell you what, good attitudes can be contagious. So you have to be select and careful about whose attitude you want to catch. God did not give us a spirit of fear. God gives us another spirit. What's the name of that other spirit? Haruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I know that there are some people, some Jewish people and others, who get nervous because they think, oh, you know, you're just... I won't go there. But let's just raise a question. Who invented the Holy Spirit?
No one.
No one. That's right. So the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal movement idea. How many of you can accept that? Okay. The Holy Spirit is not an idea that the charismatic movement came up with. Are you with me? None of us invented the Holy Spirit. And let's ask this question. Where does the Holy Spirit make his entrance in the Bible? How about the book of Acts? Is that the first time he shows up? Are you sure? Are you? How many are sure? Raise your hand. Okay. How many are not certain? It's like, I don't know. You know, maybe, you know. Well, listen, in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the earth. Right at the beginning. So he's not a character who enters late into the story. He starts things out. That's very important to remember. Because I didn't know that. As a Jew growing up, it's not that I'd never heard about the Spirit of God. I just didn't know anything about him. And when Pat Pritchard was sharing with me what he believed about God, and he believed things I should have believed, but I didn't, he told me. He said, well, I believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is alive. Wow, that's an interesting idea. I'm Jewish. I'm not sure. I mean, I believe he's real, but alive, that's like more something. And he said, and I believe that the God of Israel is faithful to the Jewish people. Not that. Really? I was shocked. I was shocked because he was a Christian. And I was a Jew, and I thought, he's more confident in my God than I am. Something's not right. And you know what wasn't right? Me. He said so many good things to me in the first conversation I ever had with him that I thought he was a professional missionary to the Jews. And I said, you're really good at this. How many Jews have you talked to? And he said, well, you're the first. I thought he was lying. And so I said, well, how do you know what to say? And I thought, for sure, he can't have a good answer, right? He'll say, well, actually, I'm a professional, you know, da-da-da, or, you know, I've been trained, I've taken classes. He said something I never could have imagined. He said, the Holy Spirit is telling me. My eyes got a little buggy, you know, like the kids of the Little Rascals or whatever. I said, I never could have imagined that answer. I said, well, what's the Holy Spirit? And so he started telling me about the Spirit of God and explaining that the Spirit of God from Genesis 1 has been active and alive in this world. It was fantastic. It's like I had moved into a parallel universe. And there was a different way that the world was working than I had thought. The strange thing is, it fit in with all my Jewish understanding and added some things to it that I had missed, but were actually from the Jewish Bible and Jewish experience. And I just thought, I want more of that, even though it's going to get me in trouble. It wasn't easy to say yes, but the work of the Holy Spirit kept drawing me to Yeshua. There's a different spirit that God wants us to receive. God gives a different spirit. He's not a spirit of fear. He has three qualities, not only three, but three that Paul emphasizes to Timothy. Let's name them. Love. Say that with me. Love. The second one, power. Say that. Power. And the third one, self-control. Another definition of self-control is prudence. We'll get to that. The Holy Spirit in us is loving. He helps us love God and other people. There are times when you will be with unlovable people. Does anyone know an unlovable person? But the Spirit of God in you will want to express love to that person, even against your will. Have you ever felt that, where you wanted to do something good for someone who was just annoying or irritating or worse? And it was the Spirit of God. It wasn't you and your spirit. It was God's Spirit at work. And He had the idea and the initiative. And the question is, were you going to say yes to Him? And if you did, it would result in action. He helps us love God. He helps us love other people. The Spirit of God in us, I told an anti-Semite in Russia once, speaks Hebrew. He was shocked. Dmitry Vasilyev, if I remember right, he was the leader of an anti-Semitic ultra-nationalist group called Pamyat, or Pamit. And he had with him his own private army of soldiers with black boots and machine guns. And I and several other Messianic rabbis met with him because we were like full of faith, and we were, I dare use this word in front of my wife, we were idiots. We didn't think through what we were getting ourselves into. We saw it as an opportunity. I don't know what we were thinking, but it was the Lord. He could have killed us. It turns out that he was a moderate, according to the journalist who set up the meeting. He's a moderate regarding the Jews. He only wants the Jews to leave Russia. He doesn't want to kill us. So that was good. You know, he's a moderate. Yeah, yeah, right. But several of us Messianic rabbis were trying to soften his heart. One said something about the Christ that the Orthodox Church believes in and said, you know, he's Jewish. It's like, no, he's not. That's what Vasilyev said. He's not. He said he's not Jewish. The Jews killed him. The rabbi said, well, actually, he laid his life down as a sacrifice for all mankind. He said, that's not the way I understand it. So I thought I'd try a hand at it. So I said something about the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, so... And this is through an interpreter. He's saying, so now you're saying the Holy Spirit is Jewish. I said, I'm sure of one thing. The Holy Spirit speaks Hebrew. And you know why I said that? Because Paul says it. Yes, he does, twice. In Romans and I think in Galatians, he says that the Spirit of God in you calls out Abba, which is affectionate Hebrew, born of Aramaic, a Hebrew, we'll say cousin language. He cries out Abba through you. And this is what Paul wrote to Gentiles, not Jews, to Galatians and to Romans, to Italians. They spoke Italian, not Hebrew. But even so, when they received the Spirit of God, he wanted to use their voices to call out to the God of Israel and say, Abba, to worship him. And Abba is a Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word. It's transliterated and not translated in the Greek New Testament texts. In all of them. So, the Holy Spirit speaks Hebrew. The Spirit of God in us is powerful. He gives us power, His power, to accomplish what God is calling us to. We may be grasshoppers compared to others, but God gives us power to do what cannot be done in our own power. He gives us His power by which we're able to do more than we ask or imagine. The Holy Spirit in us brings self-control and prudence. You know, it's hard to control ourselves. Does anyone have an appetite that's difficult to control? A behavior pattern, a way of thinking. But the Holy Spirit in us gives us power to control ourselves. God's Spirit drives out fear, despair, offense, hopelessness, disappointment. When you're having fellowship with the Lord, fear becomes uncomfortable and wants to leave and goes. This is why it's so important for us to be open to the Holy Spirit and to His gifts. The Holy Spirit and His gifts will lead us and help us lead a different kind of life. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you primarily so that you can serve other people, so that you can build other people up, so that you can impact other people as God wants you to. And the Holy Spirit in us will change our very character. And that takes time. How long does it take to receive a gift? Instant. You can receive it instantly. But it takes time to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just time. It's not that you can just bide your time and you will start bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. It requires specifically that we spend time being obedient to God. The time that we spend in disobedience will not cause the fruit of the Spirit to develop in us. How much time did it cost the children of Israel because they gave in to the fear and the bad report from those 10 spies? 40 years. The time we spend obeying God, however, will cause us to become fruitful. Fruit takes time to develop. Now, the fruit of the Spirit goes perfectly with the gifts of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There's a good list here. It says the fruit of the Spirit is, and repeat after me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who's in favor of receiving more of that? You know, there are different kinds of patience. Patience with other people is one kind. Being willing to wait is another kind. Maintaining hope and peace when a schedule is out of your control. That's a kind of patience. Are there any control freaks in the room? Are there any people who are married to control freaks? Don't raise your hand. You will regret it. For people who thrive on control, it's really hard when something is out of their control, even a schedule. But to maintain hope and peace for a control freak requires patience. There's another kind of patience. It's just not giving up. I remember when I was going to the gym early after I started a few years ago, and I would find myself just wanting to give up a few seconds into a certain kind of exercise that was difficult. And I would say to myself, just keep going 10 more seconds. And I'd count 10, 9. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then sometimes I'd say, now go 10 more seconds. And I'd keep doing that so that I wouldn't give up. Just not giving up is a kind of patience. Not complaining against God or other people is a kind of patience. and not being offended when people do offensive things is a kind of patience. When we're patient with other people, when they have mistreated us or done something wrong to us, that's a kind of patience. Yeshua taught us that forgiving others is a key to having a right relationship, not only with Him, but with other people. And He tells us that God has forgiven us much, and so we need to forgive other people the little that is necessary. It's really important that you know that God has forgiven you of a lot. Or else, when you're comparing yourself to the people that do you wrong, you will be certain, you know, that they are good for nothing and you're good for something. I had some experience with this. Some people, over a period of time, did things that were wrong and hurtful to me, to Sandy, to others that we deeply cared about. And we were offended and hurt and troubled by it. And I began to judge them in order to show what they needed to fix. And one day, the Lord began to deal with me, and he showed me that I wasn't just. And He said, you're comparing their weaknesses to your strengths. And you're comparing their faults to your virtues. And then He said, try this. Compare their strengths to your weaknesses. And their virtues to your faults. Well, I didn't actually like that. Because when I did that, they looked better than me. But you know what? When you're offended, you don't want to do that. You want to only look at the truth of what the person did that was wrong. How many can relate to this? I mean, you know, you understand what I'm talking about. It was difficult. It didn't fully resolve things between us and those others. But you know what? It resolved some things between me and the Lord and how I would treat them. I didn't want to be close with them, don't get me wrong. But I also understood I wasn't innocent. And when you think you're innocent and the other one's guilty, it distorts everything. So I'm no longer offended with those people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, you were once darkness. That's brutal if you look at it carefully. It doesn't even say you were affected by darkness. It said you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Remember, fruit takes time. It's not instantaneous. To develop goodness, righteousness, and truth takes time. Well, let's close with some thoughts about how to have victory over offense. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. You might want to take note of this. Gives us very direct instruction. It says, do not let chesed, which means kindness or mercy, or truth, in Hebrew that's emet, do not let chesed or emet, mercy and truth, leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you will win. Now, I want you to say that phrase with me, you will win. You will win. So look at that grasshopper. Smile one more time if you've got the strength and say, you can win. You can win. And look at what you win. You will win favor. And every English translation I read failed to capture the essence of the next phrase. I don't know what your Bible says, but you might look at it. Proverbs 3, verse 4. You will win favor. The Hebrew says, tov sechel. Sechel. That's an important Hebrew word. Say that with me, sechel. How many of you know that word, sechel? Just a few. You need to learn it. Everyone needs to learn it. You will win favor and good sechel in the sight of God and man. Sechel is a word that Jewish people use to describe having wisdom that's mixed with insight in discretion. It's not just being good at something or skilled. It's being more than that. It's knowing when to talk or not to talk, when to be quiet and how to be discreet. To say someone has sechel is to pay them a very high compliment. So Proverbs says you're going to win favor and sechel. The Hebrew for favor is chen, which is often translated as grace. Who's in favor of winning grace? Well, who's in favor of wanting sechel? Who wants sechel? You see, this is what you win. Now, if you don't want to win it, don't listen to me for the next part of the message. I hope you do want to win. Now let's look at Proverbs 19:11. It says, a man's sechel makes him slow to anger. His sechel, in other words, gives him patience with other people, especially in this context. A man's sechel makes him patient with people who act offensively. And then it says something that's amazing. It says, it is his glory to overlook an offense. Do you know that it takes a certain kind of energy to get over an offense? It's different than not even being offended. And this says that this man with sechel can overlook an offense. So he doesn't even get offended. And the Hebrew is really interesting. When it says it's to his glory, it uses a word based on teferet, which can be translated beauty or glory. And it has this connotation of beauty. And so you could say to overlook an offense makes him beautiful. What makes him beautiful? He overlooks offenses. Other people would be offended because the thing that's done is actually wrong and offensive. But he overlooks it. He's not offended. So how to have victory over offense? This proverb gives us a key. It begins with sechel. Sechel makes you slow to anger. Now, this will be very helpful for people who have a short fuse or a hot temper. If you're saying, I want to control my temper, I want to tell you, you can't always control it if you try to control it directly. But Proverbs is teaching us a secret. If you can receive sechel, it will control your anger. Sechel in you that you didn't work on, it was given to you as a reward. That sechel will make you hard to get angry. It'll be difficult for you to get angry with people when they do offensive things. Now, let's back up and just walk our way through this another way. Proverbs is saying it's sechel that makes a person patient and makes them overlook offenses. Other people mistreat them, but they don't get offended. So the question is, how do you get that sechel? That's where Proverbs 3 comes back. Let's look again at that. Do not let chesed, which is kindness or mercy, and truth leave you. Bind them around your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and sechel. You see, it's taking mercy together with truth and putting them close to our heart and to our head so that they change the way we think and the way that we feel and emote. And it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. We have to say yes to mercy and truth together. When I was hurt and angry by those people who had done things that were so offensive and damaging to me and Sandy and others, I was interested in truth, but I wasn't interested in mercy. Can any person who's ever had offense relate to that? You just want the truth to come out. Mercy, yeah, that's for another day. But the key is to say yes to mercy and truth at the same time. Now, sometimes if you say yes to mercy but not truth, you just smooth things over and you never get them worked out. Or if you say yes to truth but not mercy, you just pound people and do harm. But when you say yes to mercy and truth, it's a combination that wins. And you win favor. And you win sechel. So by saying yes to mercy and truth, sechel comes to you. And when it starts working in you over time, you learn to say yes to the things of sechel, to the wisdom and the prudence. That sechel in you rises up through the work of the Holy Spirit and says, shh, don't say anything. And you just hold your tongue, and you're amazed. It's like, I can't believe I didn't get hooked. I can't believe I didn't react. It was the sechel at work in you. It was making you patient. Someone says something, and you know under other circumstances it could tick you off. And instead, you talk and you work things out. Mercy and truth together, it is a spiritual recipe that causes us to have that victory. We win. We win favor, we win sechel in the sight of God and men. Well, I came up with a prayer, a special kind of prayer, a new prayer. When you observe the fruit of the Spirit in someone. You know, according to the Jewish tradition, when you make a blessing, you're not asking God to bless a thing. You're blessing God for giving us something good. So when you see someone acting in a way that reveals the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, all these wonderful things we've been talking about, you can bless God. Here's the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri haruach. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the Spirit. So when you see the fruit of the Spirit in someone, bless God. Practice with me. We'll just do it phrase by phrase. Very simple. Similar to Bere Pri Hagafen, who creates the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Bere Pri Haruach. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the Spirit. Use this in blessing God in the days to come when you see the fruit of the Spirit at work or present in other people. It'll keep you alert to how God is working and wants to work. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you and keep watch over you, the Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you with all of His favor, the Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom, His peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.